me in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, and I'm looking at the last two verses of this chapter, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Incidentally, this is the last time this year that I'll be preaching from Philippians. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of December, and I'm starting a series of evangelistic sermons which will be aimed specifically at those who aren't Christians, because we are in the run-up to Christmas. I like to do a Christmas series. So from next Sunday, there will be these evangelistic sermons aimed at non-Christians. There are invitations for these at the back. If you'd like to take one, give them out to your friends. Invite people, pray for people to come and hear the gospel. And then from January onwards, we will go back into Philippians and chapter 2. So this morning then, we're looking at chapter 1, verses 29 to 30. And this is what Paul says in those verses: "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." My sermon this morning is entitled, "The Grace of God in the Life of the Christian." The grace of God in the life of the Christian. The grace, of course, means God's favor, God's blessing when we don't deserve it. We are those who are sinners. We were born sinners. And we've lived lives of sin and rebellion. And to this day, it's a sad truth, we still sin. And yet God is full of goodness to us. God loves us. God blesses us. And this is the grace of God. Now, the reason I'm calling this sermon "The Grace of God in the Life of the Christian" is because the fifth word in this text should actually be translated something slightly different. It should actually, I don't think there is such an English word, but it should say, "For it has been graced to you." The Greek word charis is found in that word. And what Paul has done is taken the Greek word for grace and turned it into a verb and then put it into the past tense. So it is graced. Or you could say, it has been granted to you by grace. That you should, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So because he's talking about the grace of God, what God has graced to us, I'm therefore calling it the grace of God in the life of the Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are born again by the Spirit of God. You love the Lord Jesus and you love his word. And it is your life's desire that you should honor him by obeying his word. Then I want to tell you that God is gracious to you, and God's grace in your daily Christian life, God's grace in your daily Christian life is seen in these two verses. Now, I want to just look at two things, because that's what Paul does. There are two things in this passage. And they're quite simple. I'm just going to go through the verses and pick them out. The first thing that he says in this passage is this, that God has graciously given us faith. God has graciously given us faith. Verse 29, "For it has been graced to you," or given to you by grace, "that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, you should not only have faith, but," and then he moves on. So the first thing he says is, God has graciously given you the gift of faith. Now, we need to understand this very clearly, because I think there is some confusion about this among Christians. Before you were a Christian, before you were born again by the Spirit of God, You had no faith in the Lord Jesus. You never trusted in Christ for your salvation. You may have had faith in other things. I had faith in my Hindu gods. I really believed in these statues that were made of wood and metal and stone, and I prayed to them. And you may have had faith in your works, perhaps. You thought that you live a decent life, a moral life, you do your best to live a good life, and you were trusting in that, that that is what will take you to heaven. Perhaps you trusted in that. Perhaps you trusted in your religion. Perhaps you were born to Christian parents, and perhaps you were taken to church as a baby and sprinkled, and perhaps you were told right from birth that now that you are sprinkled, you are now a Christian, and perhaps you went to church from childhood, and so you thought, well, I'm okay because I'm a religious person and I was sprinkled as a child and I go to church and I seek to live a decent moral life. So you trusted in your religious works, but you didn't have faith in Christ. And it is faith in Christ that saves. We must always get hold of this. It isn't faith, it is faith in Jesus Christ. All sorts of people have faith. Faith doesn't save. Faith in Jesus Christ saves. Because Jesus Christ is Savior. It is He who came to this earth to save sinners. It is He who died on the cross of Calvary in the place of sinners. And so our faith must be in Him. In nothing else. We mustn't trust in anything else except Jesus Christ. And this is what happened when you became a Christian. God gave you the gift of faith. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So you see, he says, God has been gracious to you and God has saved you through faith. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he says, this is not your own doing. It's not that you summed up faith. You somehow stirred up faith. Faith was never in you. It wasn't this latent sleeping thing in you that you woke up and trusted in Jesus. It is of God. It is the gift of God. So when you became a Christian, God gave you the gift of faith to believe in His Son. And once you become a Christian, God continues to give you faith and to enable you to live the Christian life by faith. That is the reason why you're able to persevere in the Christian life, because God graciously gives you daily faith. There is saving faith. And saving faith is what happens when we become Christians. We trust in Jesus for the first time. And then there is sustaining faith. And sustaining faith is what God gives to us throughout our Christian lives. If you come here on Sunday evenings, I've been preaching through Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 looks at all the great men and women of the Old Testament and how they lived their lives. And the writer of Hebrews 11 is speaking about sustaining faith. And he says these people were held by God. They were kept by God. And they did great works through faith in God, which God had granted to them. The Apostle Paul is a great example of all of this. Paul at one time trusted in his works and in his religion. We will come to his testimony in chapter 3 when we look at how he became a Christian. And he says in chapter 3, I trusted in my circumcision, I trusted in my Judaism, I trusted in my religion. But then, he says, I let go of all of these things and I put all my trust in Jesus Christ. And so I was saved. Now you look at Paul's life as a Christian. And there's no way you could say Paul had an easy life as a Christian. You could never say that Paul's life as a Christian was free of all trials and all sufferings and he had a wonderful, easy time. He didn't. There are passages in the New Testament where Paul speaks about the trials that he faced as a Christian. And when you read the book of Acts, you read about these trials. You read about the first missionary journey. And he goes into what is today Turkey. And he goes into a town called Lystra. And he preaches the gospel to these people. They were idolaters. They were pagans. They weren't Jewish people. It's right in the interior where there were no Jews. And he goes to this town of Lystra and he preaches the gospel to them. And they pick up stones and they stone him so badly they thought he was dead. And his friends carried him out of the town, prayed for him, and God restored him. And Paul goes on in his missionary work. He doesn't say, well, that's it. I'm not going to preach the gospel ever again. I'm just going to go to Jerusalem or to Cilicia where my family are, and I'm going to put up my feet and take it easy from now on. He carries on in his gospel ministry. You read about the second missionary journey. And you read about Philippi, the letter that we're reading. Well, the church, where the city where he visited. And how he was falsely accused and thrown into the inner prison in stocks and chains. And then you read about how he was hounded out of town after town after town by people who hated him and hated the gospel that he preached. There's a remarkable verse where he talks about fighting bears in Ephesus. Now, I don't know if it was literally fighting bears or it was fighting the opponents who came against him and they felt like these grizzly bears. But that's what he says. So he had this life full of trials, opposition, difficulties, beatings, shipwrecks, and so on. But Paul continued. He never stopped serving the Lord Jesus. He never said to himself, I'm just going to take it easy now. I'm not going to raise my head above the parapet. He continued preaching the gospel. And you ask yourself, how can he do this? Was he some kind of Superman? And the answer is no, he wasn't Superman, but he had a Savior who sustained him by faith. He trusted in Christ, and Christ sustained him. This is the only reason why anybody can do anything in their Christian lives. It's not because they're supermen and superwomen. It's not because they're extraordinary people who are able to do extraordinary things that the rest of us mere mortals can't. It's because God, by faith, sustains them, empowers them, enables them, guides them, and uses them. And so Paul, from experience, because by the time he wrote this letter, all those experiences that I've talked about, stoning in Lystra and imprisonment in Philippi and the shipwrecks and the imprisonment in Caesarea, all that has taken place. And he's saying to these Philippians, he says, God has been gracious to us, and God has granted us by grace sustaining faith. The reason you're a Christian here this morning is because God has been gracious to you and has graciously given you faith to believe and then faith to sustain you in your Christian life. There is a prayer in the Bible that I think we should pray daily. And it's the prayer that the apostles prayed to Jesus when he was alive. They said, Lord, increase our faith. It's a wonderful prayer. We need to pray that every morning, because every morning we will face challenges, and every morning there are opportunities to serve Christ in a new way, to be a testimony to Him, to speak of Him, and to live for Him. And we need to pray, increase our faith, strengthen my faith, so that I may do great things for the kingdom today. Not that we want the glory for it, but we want to glorify Christ for all our works. So the first thing then Paul says here is that God has graciously given us faith. But then there's a second thing. And this is a stunning thing. It's a remarkable thing. I'm sure you've seen it in the text. But I want to bring it out. And it is this. God has graciously given us trials. God has graciously given us trials. Look at the text. For it has been granted to you by grace. The word is grace. It has been granted to you by grace that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. This, says Paul, is the grace of God in the life of the Christian, that he should believe in Christ and that he should suffer for Christ. God has given you faith and God has given you suffering. God has given you trials. And this is his gracious work. Now, at first sight, this looks, if it wasn't there so clearly stated, I guess you might be thinking, this guy is a heretic. I don't think I'll come to this church again. He is saying that God has given us trials, and on top of that, he's saying this is God's grace to us, that by grace he has given us trials. But that is what the Bible is saying. You see, when it comes to trials, when it comes to sufferings, difficulties in the Christian life, we have to be very, very careful that we're not simplistic. And a lot of Christians are like this. A lot of Christians have a very, very simplistic view of the Christian faith. All good things come from God, all bad things come from the devil. All good things come because I'm living a good life and I'm pleasing God. All bad things come when I fall into disobedience and I'm living a life displeasing to God. Simple as that. Do you know that was the problem that Job's comforters had? Job was this godly man. You go back and read chapters 1 and 2. And three times in those opening chapters, God, this is not some human being, God says Job is an outstandingly godly man. God says that. And yet Job had enormous sufferings. He lost all his property. Well, that's bad enough, but you can cope with that. He lost all his children. And he lost his health. And he lost the love and comfort and comfort and support of his wife. And then these comforters come. Now, just look at the words that Eliphaz speaks to him. Because Eliphaz had this very simple theology. Good things and bad things. Good things from God, bad things from the devil. Good things when we live a life of obedience, bad things when we live a life of disobedience. Simple, done. That was Eliphaz, you see. So Eliphaz says to Job in verse 7, I'm going to just pick out some verses that I read in chapter 4. And he says in verse 7, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? If you're innocent, you're not going to perish, Job. In other words, if you're innocent, you're not going to have trials. You're not going to have sufferings, Job. Who that was upright was ever cut off? If you're upright, Job, you're not going to be cut off from God. You see what he's saying? And I've just read one speech. Of course, there are speech after speech after speech after speech. And they're all saying the same thing. All three comforters are basically, from different angles, saying the same thing. Job, you have suffering, you must have sinned. After all, why else does anybody suffer? You must have sinned. And Eliphaz, I want you to take notice of this, brethren. Eliphaz uses a device that Christians use today, and it is a devilish device and a dangerous device. Look at what he says in verse 12. Now a word was brought to me stealthily. My ear received the whisper of it. Amid thoughts from visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me in trembling. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I've had a word from the Lord. That's what he's saying. I've had a word from the Lord, Job. You're suffering because you've sinned. You're suffering because you've done something to displease God. You're suffering because in some way you've disobeyed God, dishonored Him, and disobeyed His will. I've had a word from the Lord, a vision from God. He was a liar. He was a liar. Because God has said, Job was an upright man. And there were no comforters because they just added to his distress. And Christians sometimes have this simplistic theology of suffering, and they are wrong. The Christian faith is the only faith in the universe that has a developed theology of suffering. It's a complex thing. It's involved, it's intricate, it's difficult. We have to spend hours in the Bible going into it because there are many passages in the Old and the New Testament. They speak about suffering, why Christians suffer, what happens when they suffer, what's going on when suffering comes. It's all there, but we have to tease it out. We shouldn't be lazy about this. We shouldn't be simplistic and say, well, it's bad things and so on. It's a very complicated thing. And here Paul says that God by grace has given you trials. Now, this morning I can't deal with all of the Bible's teaching on suffering. And perhaps I should do a series at some time. I don't know if it would depress us. But maybe we could do a series and look at all the passages in the prophets and then in the epistles about suffering. But I'll only deal with the passage in front of me. And what Paul is saying in this particular passage is that this is the gracious work of God because it testifies or it enables us to testify to His goodness and His power. That's what he's saying. He is saying this, that God will graciously grant you trials. And He will enable you by faith to live a Christian life in the midst of your trials. He will enable you by faith to stand up in the midst of those trials and not to be knocked down, not to give up, and not to become unchristian in your behavior, but to remain Christian in your trials. And as you do that, you will be a bright, shining testimony to the grace of God and the power of God. This is the purpose of those trials. Now, that's only in this passage. There are many other purposes for trials. And you can look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and James chapter 1, and you will see other reasons there why God brings trials into our lives. But this passage is saying this, that the reason for trials is so that our faith may be seen in its full glory. Our salvation, our trust in Christ, our Christianity, our profession of faith might be seen in its full glory as a testimony to God's grace and God's goodness. Because of the way that it is worded, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You see, that's the key phrase. For the sake of Christ, for the benefit of Christ, for the sake of Christ. That not only should you believe in Him, but suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Because His conflict was a gospel conflict. He suffered trials because He was a gospel preacher. But the way He handled His trials brought glory to Christ. You think of the Philippian jailer. Probably reading these words when the letter first arrived in Philippi. And the Philippian jailer remembers how Paul and Silas in prison were singing hymns and praying when they were in prison on false charges and suffering. And that moved him, you see, because he saw the glory of Christ in the way that his people handle suffering. And so when the earthquake came, he goes to his knees and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Let me tell you the story of a man called Robert Thomas. I wonder if you've heard of him. If you haven't, I urge you to go and find out about him. Robert Germain Thomas. Robert Germain Thomas was a Welshman, as you may have guessed by his name. And he was a missionary to China. in his mid-20s. This was in the 1860s, Victorian times. And while he was a missionary in China, he developed a burden for Korea, which in those days was one country. There wasn't North Korea and South Korea. There was only the Korean Peninsula. And he developed this burden for the Koreans because even in those days, it was a hermit kingdom. It was cut off. No visitors were allowed there. You couldn't enter Korea, even in those days, 1860s. And Robert Thomas prayed for the Koreans. And Robert Thomas learned the Korean language until he was fluent in it and got hold of Bibles in Korean and got hold of literature in Korean and would pray to God that God would give him the opportunity to go to Korea and take the gospel to the Koreans. Finally, he heard of a U.S. ship, an American ship, that was going to sail right upstream, apparently right through the Korean Peninsula, right through the middle of it. There's a river that goes right down the middle of Korea, right down the peninsula. And this ship was going to sail upstream, right into the heart of Korea, to Pyongyang, which was then the capital of the whole peninsula. Today the capital of North Korea. And Robert Thomas was given the opportunity to be on this boat, on this ship. So he got on with his Bibles and literature. And they sailed upstream. And he got off at Pyongyang on the docks. And a group of Korean men came. And he opened his sacks. And he began to give out Bibles. And they picked up stones and rocks and sticks. And they began to beat him. And for 4 hours, they beat him while he gave out Bibles and prayed for them. He had spent years learning the Korean language. He had spent years praying for the Koreans. His missionary service lasted 4 hours. He died. There on the banks of the river, they killed him. But then as the people were walking away, with Bibles in their hands, because he'd been giving out Bibles. As they were walking away, they remembered the manner of his death. How he didn't fight back. How he didn't curse, because apparently in Korean culture, you pronounce curses upon people who are doing evil things to you. How he wouldn't curse them. How he seemed to be gentle and loving and spoke kind words to them and prayed for them and gave this book to them. And it really struck them. One man in particular who had a Bible, and he couldn't get this out of his mind. How this man died. He was involved in killing him. Couldn't get it out of his mind how this man died. And he went back to this hotel. He ran a hotel in Pyongyang and went back to the hotel. And he read the Bible. And he tore pages from the Bible and put them on the walls of the bedrooms of his hotel. And people came and stayed in those hotel bedrooms and read passages from the Bible. 10 years later, I think it was 10 or 12 years later, American Presbyterian missionaries were allowed into Pyongyang. And they found hundreds of believers because of Robert Thomas's 4 hours of trial and the way that he glorified Christ. You see, they'd read the Bible. Each one had been given a Bible, read it. People read the Bible on these hotel bedroom walls and were converted, became Christians through no outside influence except the Spirit of God using the scriptures to save them. That is how the church in North Korea began. It's a wonderful story. And it illustrates this, that for the sake of Christ, he has given us trials so that he might be glorified in the midst of our trials. You face trials, I face trials. And we look to God that he might sustain us through these trials. But we look to God especially, that we might be faithful to Him and be bright shining lights in the midst of this dark world as we face our trials in a Christian way. If you are facing severe trials, pray that God will enable you to glorify Him and honor Him in the midst of your trials. God has graciously given us faith, and God has graciously given us trials. Let's come to Him.